Good evening. Good evening. I can do this all night. I don't want to do it all night. Welcome to church. Gee, it's so good to be here. I'm glad to be able to speak on this day. I had an awesome time connecting with the fellowship today. So I'm just, feeling it. Feeling the experience and loving it, loving the opportunity to just continue to honor God with what he's given to us in his word. But why did I choose this title? Let's get there. I want to talk about Peter today. It's interesting. I'll give you a little tidbit about my life. When I was growing up, everyone's like, I really see this part of Christ in you. This is really neat. Or, somebody walks up to you and they see you do something really well, and it's like, oh, it's so good to see that amazing gift that you have, Pastor Jason, for playing the piano and singing and worshiping so well. When I was growing up, somebody came up to me one day and says, I see Peter in you. It's not as exciting, I mean, this is the guy that denies Jesus 3 times. This is the guy that that when he's called to see and connect, and the first time he actually connects with Jesus, he's actually going out on a boat because he's told to, and Jesus is actually speaking to a bunch of people. It'd be like having some amazing artist. I used this afternoon. It'd be like Michael W. Smith coming up and saying, I want to come worship in your church right now. Look at all these people that want to come in. Can we come and join in your church? It's like, yes, right? Okay, that was just as good as the last time. Okay. Michael W. Smith is a good artist, people. I mean, come on, get a little more excited. He just asked to come in here. But Peter, when he steps into that boat and he gets him out there and he's sitting there and he's speaking to the crowds and then he's done, he does this miracle in front of Peter. And this is the man that I have been compared to. And after he's done seeing this miracle from Jesus, you know what he does? He says, wow, I can't wait to hang out with you more. No. He grovels at his feet and he says, get away from me. Get away from me. I am a sinful man. And I just think of the examples. I mean, the guy went out on water and then he sank. Like, yes, he got to walk for a bit, but he still sank. Nobody else did. I'll take that. Thank you. I mean, now I feel a little bit better about the circumstances of that situation. But the reality is that something that people spoke into my life when I was younger, and maybe even a little bit still, not today as much, but just when I was growing up, is the idea that every single time you see Peter do something, it's because he says stuff without, he never is apologizing for what he has to say, because he needs to experience what Jesus is doing in his life. And if he can't, he's too scared to try it. Right? Getting onto that boat, and Jesus says, cast the nets on the other side and hauling in those fish, and he falls to his knees and says, I can't follow you. I don't measure up. And that's just like, that's been my heart as I've been growing up. It's just this idea of needing to experience who Jesus is, needing to know who he is and what he does in my life, because if he doesn't reach out and touch me, if I don't get pinched, it's weird to me. It doesn't suit. Now, this might not all connect specifically with everyone when it comes to that, but I think we can get the idea of this inventory. I'm going to change gears just a little bit. I really like building stuff. Karsten's figured this out. He's exploiting it now. I like this. This is good. It's a big deal to me. I can tell you some of the things over the last couple years that I have built. I built steps in my backyard. I don't have a picture of them at all. But what they are is they're just steps that are made of stone and wood, but I had to learn how to do it. I actually had a person come in to make sure that I didn't electrocute myself as I dug into the side of the hill going into my garage. That was an exciting moment. I built a wood wall upstairs in the loft. I've just done random projects all over the place. The other day, I actually built little shelves inside of our house because Jess has been asking for them for a long, long period of time. I love producing stuff. I love making stuff. I love having something with my hands. And I feel like over and over again in my life, there's always been projects that I've wanted to do ever since I got a house, ever since somebody told me, hey, you can do your own oil changes. That just changed my life. changed my life. Most people are like, I don't want to touch the oil in my car. But some people like it. We have one person that really likes it. That's cool. That's cool. AD loves doing his oil changes. Amen. So good. But I love doing oil changes. It's pretty fun to me. Who cares? Why does this all matter? Well, the reality is that for me, as I've been walking through my life, as I've been experiencing new things, as I've been growing as an adult, the reality for me is that the thing that I face, at least with this, the problem maybe with me, is that when I want to learn something new and I think that I can gain access and figure out how to do something, I fight really hard to do it. And sometimes in my life, I'm more occupied by production than priority. Production over priority. And the reality in, I think, all of our lives is this is something that's really, really important to us. What's going to be the most profitable thing? And what's going to be the real priority and the purpose in our lives? And those don't always mesh. They don't always measure up. They don't always connect. Because the reality is when I built those simple shelves for my wife, though she asked me to do it like a year and a half ago, and then I finally got to it, it was something that was done in a time frame that didn't really work for me. Or when we were building our wall upstairs in the loft, the timing, some of the priorities. And over the last year, some time has been spent doing projects that have taken away from my opportunity to function well and to do what God's called me to do. I'm just saying, this is reality. This is what's happened in my space in my life. And I've moved from priority to production. And I kind of want to challenge that in us tonight. I want to challenge the idea of what it means to just need to be producing, to just need to have the information, to just need to get things done or seem useful or whatever. And what drives that? Because for me, it's actually a sense of pride. Anytime I think of Peter, and this is go back to Peter. Anytime I think of Peter, when he got out in that boat, if I'm anything like him, I just said, "Ooh, that's cool. I want to get out of here too. I need to walk on that water. If this is a real thing, I need to try it." Because I love trying new things. And if that's anything of why he made that decision, that's why he did it. When Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times," I'm sure Peter was like, "Bring it on. Challenge accepted. I can do this. No problem. I got this." And in a weird, strange kind of way, it was just a means of pride. And Jesus was saying, no, you're not there yet, but it's okay. It's okay, because when he comes back, he gently brings him aside and he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" What I want to talk about tonight is this idea of taking inventory, checking your inventory in your life. Because I think that as I've walked through this last season, there's some things that have been deposited in my heart that really have challenged me to make better decisions, moving from just being a producer to somebody who's being somebody that walks in priority and the purposes within my life. And I think about Peter, and I think about that idea of on the ship. And I think for some of us, and I laid this out this afternoon, and I think it's still really important, is that when Peter was on that ship with Jesus, and he falls to his knees, and he says, "Get away from me, you know, walk away from me. You can't be here. I'm a sinful man. I am no good to you." I think for some of us, there's areas, there's places within our lives that we have stopped trusting in God's plans and purposes moving forward and started to eliminate that and said, I don't think I'm called to that. I don't think that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And I hope that touches your heart, because that's just something that as I was looking at tonight, that's something I just really wanted to reiterate, is just that idea that I think for some of us, we've been challenged with the idea of limitation that's not set by God, but set by man. I remember when I was growing up, and as I was trying to figure out what I was going to do, my dad is a boilermaker. What that means, I have no idea what that means. He's really, really good at what he does. He makes boilers, I think. No, he does fitting. He works with a whole bunch of machinery. He knows how to weld, and he has various other skills within his trade. But when I was growing up, that was something that he said. He said, "You know what, you should come and do this." Because every once in a while, I'd come in, and he'd ask me to do a project for him. My dad is not like an inside the project thinker. He's just a really hardworking man. There's nothing wrong with that. We are two very different people. I like detail. He's like, let's get it done. Right? Like, hey, let's hook up the dishwasher this way. My dad's like, let's get it in there. We're just very different that way. But I can remember when God began to pour and call into my heart as a young man, that was challenging for my dad. But I remember starting to pray about it, and I remember spending time, and I remember focusing on God, and God being able to very clearly say, this is something that's in your life, and you need to do it. And I chased it sometimes, but it's a reality. And I think for some of us, in our situations, sometimes we can limit ourselves from the movement of God in our lives just because we're scared to step into what God's doing because we don't think we can do it. Can I challenge something very, very big tonight? God is bigger than your sin. God is bigger than the struggle that you face in your life. And that's something that's been poured in my heart. So I'm going to start off and just pray right now. And then we're going to get into God's word and seek this out a little bit more. God, I just thank you so much for your heart. I thank you so much for how you worked in my life, how you're working in our lives tonight, how you speak in and through us, Lord God, every single day. And I just pray, Lord God, that as you have something to say tonight, I just pray that you would just deposit it in our hearts, Lord God. And I pray, even as Peter says at the end of what we're going to talk about today, stir in us. Even right now, Holy Spirit, begin to stir in our hearts and bring us and turn us and move us, Lord God, to your purposes for this year as we take inventory, Lord God, of what you called us to be. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So tonight, I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. It's going to be kind of a simple thought, but it's something that I believe God has placed, at least for me in my life, and something that we all, I think, need to re-realize as we walk into this next year. Because I think it's important, I know it's important, that we catch what he's saying, what Peter is saying. And I think we need to take it in light of who Peter was as he walked with Christ. Because when I was growing up, I needed to learn everything firsthand. I needed to touch, I needed to feel, I needed to do stuff in order to make sure that it was known by me. I needed to try everything. I'd go into math class and my teacher would be like, show your work and everything. And then I would show my work and she's like, how did you get that answer with that work? And I'm like, I just did it. And she's like, well, your method is weird, but you got the right answer. So you just do it. You just do it that way. But every single thing that I did just seemed to have its own method and its own direction when I did it. So within Peter's life, I just feel like he was a man that needed to see Jesus move, needed to see Jesus get stuff done. Is there anybody in the house that's like that? You need to touch, you need to feel things. You're like a kinesthetic personality. I think you'd really rein in with the idea of who Peter is. And if you're not, I think there's a lot of truth in what he has to say here. So we're going to look at this verse. It's actually 2 Peter 1, 3. We'll start there. And it says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. Verse 5. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old ways. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a great entrance into the kingdom of heaven of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to use a little bit of the later verses here too, but I'm just going to stop there for now. I think there's a lot of really cool truth in this, and I think it's really important for us to be able to take note of everything that Peter is saying in these verses. And the first thing I think that he really speaks about is the idea that when I look at the important things in my life, and I looked at all those skills that I gained as I did all of that stuff, I'm pretty proud of the skills that I have. I'm pretty happy with the things that have been placed in me. But more importantly, and what can be blinding, is when your skills are more important than what God is placing in you in your daily life, day in and day out. So when I took inventory, when I finally stopped and I moved away from chasing those things, I think all of us still have things that we can still chase after. But when I stopped doing that, the move actually moved towards God as the provider of all that I needed. I think that as Christians, we sometimes hit moments in our lives where we stop inventorying how God's working in our life, and we start inventorying about what we've got and what we've obtained. This might be, yeah, I don't know. The idea is that by his divine power, God has given everything that we need for godly living. That means that by his divine power came through the Holy Spirit. We know this. We know this truth. And Peter would not have been able to experience this without being able to experience it firsthand for himself. I think on the day of Pentecost, when he sat down and he prayed for that time, for that specific season, he began to know and identify everything that Christ had placed within him. If you're here at the 11:7, something that I spoke about was on the idea that Jesus called his disciples to wash each other's feet. And when he washed the feet of his disciples, he said this. He said that, though you don't know what I'm doing, you'll understand this later. You'll understand what this looks like later. Unfortunately for us, and I think the challenge sometimes for us is, do we really understand and identify a God that's unseen in our own lives? That's specifically unseen. I think for my circumstances, the struggle for me as I've grown up is just this idea that I didn't walk with Jesus, but I do want to see him at work in my life. I do want to see him at work in my life. And I've seen specific moments where he's brought his power into the places in my life. Has God brought his power into the places of your life? Has he shown his glory through you? I remember being here. It was actually before they set up this stage. The first moment that I actually challenged God in my life, and it wasn't a testing so much as anything, as much as just making sure and identifying that God was doing what he was doing. I had been to services when I was growing up. You've probably already heard this before, but I had been to services before. I have a praying mother as well. You are awesome. Praying moms are so good. They just bless your heart. That's an inventory item for sure. But As I came into that space, I had back problems as a kid growing up. I ran into the boards one too many times playing hockey. It happens. And I remember going into that space, and I remember every single day I would wake up from sleep and I would have this terrible pain in my lower back. Terrible pain in my lower back. And I remember walking in and I'm just like, okay, cool, what's going to happen? And my mom's like, actually, they're going to do some prayer time after, and we're going to see maybe if you want to go up and do, you want to pray for healing. And I'm like, Mom, I've never had that happen before, but, you know, I can try. And I am standing at the back, and I remember just watching as all of these people came up, and they're standing. I'm going to say, like, literally right here. They're right here, and this is the experience that I got to walk through. They're right here, and as I watched all of them, they get touched, and then they just fell. And I'm like, Mom, that's weird. I never experienced that. I'd never seen that before in my life. We know this. Some of us have seen this before. And I'm like, okay, that's cool, Mom. I guess now I can go up and I can pray, and I'm walking down the aisle. I remember walking down the aisle. I don't think it wasn't pews before. It was seats, right? Were there chairs? It was the same pews? The platform was different. My memory is so wild when it comes to this. But I remember walking up. I was probably around where Pastor Sue is right now. Walking around with my mom coming up, and she tells the pastor what I'm going to be praying for and what I want prayer for. I want prayer for my back. And I just remember just this hand coming up. Beware of the hand. This hand coming up, and it just touched the top of my forehead, and I dropped. I remember waking up with my head right next to the chair, and I'm like, how am I not injured right now? And what did you do to me? Like, was there just a right cross or something? No! That was the work and the power of my God. And it was within my testimony that I got to walk through that experience. Have you had these before, people? Have we had them, church? I think we need to remember them tonight. I think that's what this is. I think that's what this space and time is. But it says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. Can I tell you, I work with young adults and youth all the time. They question every single thing that I have to say. If I came up and I said this in front of youth, they'd be like, oh yeah, prove it. I'd be like, right cross, here we go. No, it's not like that, because God does not slug us to the ground. I saw it when I walked up and I came, and I can't explain why God made that decision for me, but my back has been pain-free my entire life since that moment. Amen. But I can tell them that this is reality, because Peter was on that boat. Peter was on that boat freaking out, going, you need to get away from me right now. You're too holy for this guy. And I can tell you that in those moments where I needed to test and I needed to see God at work within my life, I asked, I said, God, I've never done that before, so you got to do it. And guess what? He did it. I laid the power out and I gave it to him. And that's the reality, is that God has provided us with everything that we need to walk in our own, in his own strength. It would be weird if I said it the other way. And we've received all of this by coming to know Jesus. I like it like this. I have two sons. One is Ozias, the other one is Eli. One is older, the other is younger. The older eggs the younger on. They're both boys. It's awful. But it's a good illustration. The reality is that as Peter got to know and he connected with Jesus, and he took this very specific picture of Jesus every single time, I can think about him just sitting there going, wow, he did that. Click, and just mental picturing this. Because I'm pretty sure they didn't have those cameras. Disposables. I don't have enough water in my mouth to actually do that. That was hardcore. Okay. But the reality is that Peter took these snapshots, and as he walked through this, he had to challenge everything. And until he knew it, like me, he had to make sure that he identified with everything that Jesus had done. Wait, how are you walking on water? How are you doing this? How did you float? Is it like a buoyancy step, or is it a... I just challenged that. Or like, when he's standing there and he's going, well, but yeah, but how am I going to deny you? What's that going to look like? How am I going to pull that off? Because right now I'm pretty excited about making sure that you're known. So what's that all about? And as he's on that boat, I'm pretty sure he was just going, I don't have any other experience. I don't know what it's like to follow after somebody so amazing as you are. But here's the reality, is that as God provides what we need in our own lives, we stop moving away from the things that we do and we start moving towards the things that God does. I can tell you that my sons are a lot like me, and people will say that. They're obnoxious and crazy. I am obnoxious and maybe less crazy, but still crazy. We run around the island. That's our favorite activity. I come home and they're like, let's run, and they just run around the island. It's like really boring NASCAR driving. Unless you like NASCAR, then it's really fun. That's all we do all the time. But they're being made in the likeness of their father. And Jesus knew his father. And Jesus knew that as his disciples got to know him, they would be more like him than they were like them before, themselves. And Peter can exclaim this. Peter can say, by his divine power, God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life, because he had become more like the Father than like himself before. I think God right now is calling us out to say, what are the things in your life that you're stuck on that boat right now? That you're stuck on that boat and you're saying to yourself, I don't know if I can follow you there, Jesus. I don't know if I can follow you there. But I just feel this sense that God is calling us as a church and individually to go deeper and to reach higher. The call is on what we do in this Mixed Six. And the reality is that as we're called to move forward, at the end of this passage, Peter says something very important. He says these things, not because he doesn't think that they're doing them. He says, I watch you guys do them. I know that you're doing this stuff. I'm just here to stir it up. So God tonight is here to stir it up. God is moving to stir things up. But you know what? As you begin to embrace the inventory, taking on the inventory of what you need, you know what you need? You need God. And as you get more intimate with him, as we're spending more time intimately with him, and I'd like at the end, if we could, just come forward and get stirred up here. Just praise God and stir up at the end of the service. Come and say, God, what ways do you want me to be stirred up? But the reality is that as we get more intimate with God, as we spend more time with God, Peter, if he never got close to God, right now in my life, I actually spend more time with my wife than my mom. So now I'm becoming more like Jessica than Barbara. Barbara's my mom's name, obviously. And as that happens, I change. It's really, really weird. I've watched myself change and I'm like, who are you now? But as I spend more time with her, I get to know her more. But can I challenge even you and me right now is that I feel like I'm becoming more like my spouse than my God. And I think God's calling us and saying, get deeper with me. Your intimacy with me should be deeper than the person that you have a sleepover with every day. It's really important. And I think that's why we have this campaign, is to walk us through that step, to do this. Very specifically. And as we do this, we're going to get to know who provides us with all of our needs. And he does. He gives us this power, this very distinct power. It says this, we have received all of this by coming to know him. That's the intimacy right there. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. The great and precious promises are literally the actions of Christ as he walked through his life. When you do these things, as you walk through these things, as you follow the Father, if you spend time on the mountain with the Father every day, guess what? You're going to do amazing and great things. You remember when Jesus said you'll do greater things than these? Have you ever asked yourself why you're not? Because I do. I do. 2019, SPA starts asking itself, God, why am I not doing greater things than these? And I'm not saying that we're not doing great things. My goodness, what a great word right before it came up about the idea that God is moving in the heart of a man that was here way before I got here. And that's not an age thing. I don't even know how I and why I said it that way. But it doesn't really matter, is that you have a heritage of what God's placed on your heart and what he's doing in this church. And as he's been doing these things, I think we need to be stirred up and start saying, God, you said, you promised that as I follow after you, I'm going to see things that were greater than yours in my time, in my existence, in what I do as I follow after you. And we need to start examining our hearts and saying, why is that happening? Or why isn't that happening? And if it isn't happening, let's chase it. We're not chasing it for our own good. We're not chasing it for ourselves. We're not like, what was his name? Simon? I think it was Simon. They walked up and they're like, he sees the gifts as they lay hands on these other people. And he walks up to the disciples and he says, hey, I'll pay you for that. I'd love to lay hands on people. I used to do magic. It was pretty great, but this gig is way better. He gets rebuked. We don't do it for our own glory. We do it for God's glory. But let's stand behind that. Let's stand behind the divine power that God's stirring up inside of us right now, because that's what he's doing right now. So, the power comes from God. The picture is Christ. The Spirit was at work with him, within him. As he came and he was baptized, the Spirit of God came down like a dove and rested upon him. He had the Spirit of God inside of him and at work within his person. He was 100% person, but he was at work with this wonderful power at work with inside of him. And we get that picture and we know that from the baptism and from the amazing other things that he did. And he's the Son of God, and there's a list. But in verse 5, it says this: in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Responding to God's promises is beginning to say, God, you said that people are going to do this. I want to do this. That's responding to God's promises. It's being unflinchingly faithful and saying, God, I don't want to go and sit down. I don't want to embarrass. I'm okay with starting to embarrass myself by messing up every once in a while. I want to see your work within my life deeper. It says, supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love for everyone. I just broke down each one of these. We have these supplements that were given into our faith, because in James 2:20, it says this very clearly. It says that faith without works is dead. In fact, it says before that, that if you are stagnant, if you're not doing anything, you're just resting on your faith, you're saying, God, I can't wait for you to come home because I'm ready for heaven. He says that's foolish. He says that's foolish. We can unpack that probably another day, but the reality is that if you're not walking in your faith by doing what God has called and promised to place into your life, what is that faith for? Yourself? That's not the right motives. And I've walked in that. I've done it. Stop doing that. But moral excellence or virtue is strong character. There's this funny line in one of the movies that I enjoy. It's called character. Well, it says that character is tested when you're up against it. Can you be challenged this year to be up against the character of Christ? Can we be challenged this year to be up against the character of Christ? I love Peter. I love Peter for the fact that every single time he saw Jesus doing something amazing, he went, I want to try it. Even though he didn't always make it, he did get out of the boat. He got out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Examples, and I think of Jesus as he did this. He showed these things. These are the promises. As he walked through the desert and he was tempted, that's an example of him showing his virtue, showing his character. On the cross, I mean, how intense is that? As he's sitting in the garden going, if there's any other way that this cup could pass from me. But he did it anyways. He did it anyways. His character was so clear on what he was going to do. On his knowledge, they call this, I'm not going to touch that. Don't worry about it. Intelligent understanding of something. That's knowledge. The idea that you actually have an intellectual understanding of what's going on. When I come up to students and say, God has given you everything to do, it's actually giving them an answer rather than just saying, huh? But I think God actually makes that at work within us. When you say the Holy Spirit came down like a tongue of fire, it means that you actually see a tongue of fire. Really cool thing that happened the other day is, who was it? Karsten, who was it? Help me out with this one. It's so good. Oh, who saw the tongue of fire the other day? Revy, yeah. Revy comes into prayer. 11:07 time. Comes into prayer time. Looks over to a girl that's sitting there praying with her family. Sees a tongue of fire. You want to call that evidence and knowledge? Your eyes are telling you something. When I came up front and I said, okay, God, you got to do this. And I fell backwards. I was unconscious. That's my knowledge. That's my intelligence. Saying, these are the facts of what just happened in your life. I can tell you my lower back doesn't hurt. Why? Because my nerves are telling me so or not telling me so. But knowledge, God's willing to give us knowledge. Why don't we use it? The temple. He's a young boy and he sits there. There's so many other experiences where he shows the power of God. He says he can forgive sin. He says that he can heal people. Both of those things continue to happen. But in the temple, he's sitting there as a young boy. And these guys that have been there for years and years, they're old in age. And they're just sitting there going, whoa, this kid's smart. Whoa, this kid's smart. And Mary gets to treasure this stuff up in her heart. Self-control. I also think of the garden. I think of being on the cross. When Jesus showed this example of restraint of one's emotions, impulses, and desires, he was one that just walked in self-control. An example of that. Patience, patient endurance or steadfastness, the capacity to hold out in difficulty or needing to be patient or fortitude. Unflinchingly teaching Peter that he needed to wait and he was going to get some strength once he realized who Jesus actually was. The disciples. I can't think how difficult it would have been to walk with them. Sometimes I don't have unflinching willingness to teach students, let alone disciples. I don't know who would be harder. I have no idea. But he just had this unflinching love for people, patience for things, fortitude for things. He kept saying, fear not. He kept saying, you have little faith. But he also kept eating sandwiches with them and loving on these guys. Continue to do that. Godliness. What an example. Billy Graham, when they asked him, what's something that you want to do? What's something that you wish you'd have done more in your ministry now that you're at this age? And I can't remember what age he was when he did this. But you know what he said? You know what he said? He said, I wish I prayed more. I wish I prayed more. Billy Graham said he prayed more. I mean, that's a guy with humility. That's a guy who knew he served somebody else and that somebody else didn't serve him. But godliness, chasing after that, this awesome respect according and towards God, he sought his Father all the time. He went up on the mountain. Do you remember the story when he's going up on the mountain? He says, guys, come with me. Please don't fall asleep. Just pray with me. Pray with me. It's for you. It's not even for me. It's for you. It's so that you can endure this next thing. You can walk through this next step. They fell asleep. But he just had this sense, this fervor. As we walk through the 11:7, I can tell you there are moments where you nod or begin to think about nodding. But you want to stay there. You want to hold true to that. Now, is it honoring? Am I sitting there being so puffed up that I made it through an 11:7? Absolutely not. It's for the purpose and the reasoning that God's going to do something in our church as we come and we pray. That's it. Doesn't matter where or when. As we continue to pray after God, God's going to do amazing things in this place. Is God stirring us up tonight? I hope so. Brotherly affection. Literally, Philadelphia. This brotherly love, brotherly affection is literally translated towards that. And it's a sense of affection for a fellow Christian. I said this the other day. I can't remember to which crowd or who I was talking to. But it's so challenging right now for us to accept. Oh, this was last night. The night before. Talking about the idea how difficult it is to win together. Ever seen somebody's gifts and not been like, I really want that one. Why do you get it? It's mine. I want to be the eyeball. But just being able to win and care and love, because the love is not about what you can't do. It's about what God can do in somebody else. And if you patiently wait, he's actually going to give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because he created that heart and he's got a better plan for it than you're using it for right now. I think, and you being me, he had brotherly love for his disciples. He lived, he ate, he slept, he hung out day in, day out with his disciples. And finally, love, agape. This is God's love for us. We see this in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's something that we are told at the end of this chapter that is something that we can't actually obtain to yet and that we will get there. It says that we see it dimly in a mirror. We don't see it fully. Why? I'm not God. I can't respond in the love that he has, but I want to chase after it. I want to chase the examples of Jesus. When the prostitute comes up to him and is thrown at his feet and they say, are we to stone her? And he has the answer to bring those men away from this woman and save her life. The same man that's sitting and reclining at the table and this woman comes up and she starts pouring her perfume and making sure that his feet are anointed before his burial. I mean, to me, it's just so unflinching. He just comes into these situations and he just loves people so much that he can't handle the circumstances. I think of people that come into our church sometimes and we look at them and I think of my circumstances, the way that I feel about a situation. I say, like, about our students, our kids that we have coming into youth group. Sometimes my head goes in a place it shouldn't. And I want to chase after agape love for those students because I want to love them regardless of how much snot is coming out their nose. The snotsicle that comes with their Christmas. They're not snotty youth at all. It's just, it was the most pleasant way of saying that. But agape love, a love that totally is an example of somebody that loves anybody in any circumstance. The woman comes and touches his garment, says, "Who touches me?" And she's healed. Prostitutes, sinners, robbers. He hung out with the wrong crowds and loved every single one of them. Man, let's get there. Let's get there. Verse 8. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Can I call something out of us today and put something in our hearts today? As I've struggled with circumstances within my own life, I've become short-sighted or blind. What does this look like? My kid not putting on his pants after you tell him the fifth time. That seems really lame. Being going into the surgery with my kid in his arms. In my arms, not in his own arms. In my arms, and having to sit there and watching him get gassed and me freaking out going, "Oh, my kid's gonna die." It was a super terrifying experience, but they say, you handled it pretty well, I guess. All they do is just gas your son and then they give him this little surgery. It's actually a really small thing, but I was just a blubbering fool. And God would have just been standing there and been like, "Fear not. This is a 25-minute surgery, and it's really actually quite easy. But do I have faith to chase after those specific things?" I think for some of us, we can be blinded. For me, I've been blinded in situations where I've lost my demeanor to follow after Christ, and I've been fearful of the circumstances that I'm walking in. We kind of look at the disciples and we think, man, you're with Jesus. How could you not be scared of that storm? How could you just not like come up to the, I don't even know what the top of the ship is called, but just be standing on it and saying, "Bring it on, storm, I'm with Christ." I'm thinking if I was on that ship, I'd have been like way worse than they were. I might have passed out. I might have totally passed out. Just been done. But in our lives, I think when Peter got to this moment, he's getting to a place within his life where he's beginning to say, I want to trust in Christ more than I want to trust in what I can feel and touch on this earth, because heaven is so much more real than the circumstances that I'm walking through right now. That's so cool. That's so impactful. Because you grow, and when you grow, you're profitable, you're productive. I think of the things that I've gotten done this year, the random tasks that we've done that were helpful or not helpful, and I think I really want to ask God in everything what he wants me to do next. I want to ask God what he wants me to do next. And I think we should call that out of ourselves too. Because I think of like going through that Boilermaker conversation with my dad and saying, I don't think I want to be a Boilermaker. I think I want to be a pastor. And you know what? He's a loving man, and he actually like is like rooting for me. He totally is. But it wasn't easy. Not at the beginning. And the reality is that God's profitability is far greater than our profitability. What he can do with us and in us is far greater than what we can do by ourselves. But the other side of it is don't be short-sighted. Can we get to a point where when we start facing things, and I've been challenged by this, when we start facing things, the second I feel fear, my move is to go, God, I feel fear. Can you help me with my fear? And start asking that question, because I believe that when we start doing that, God's going to actually start moving in our circumstances and removing our fear from us. I think he will. I think at this point, Peter was pretty, he got to a place within his ministry, he was pretty fearless. He got martyred. He was killed. And finally, We do all of these things. In verse 10, it says this. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really, so that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things that you are never, that and you will never fall away from these things. Then God give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, as we begin, and I'm not really sure why I called check your inventory on this one, but I think the reality is that for some of us, and I think that's what God's calling into our circumstances right now, is that the way in which we've perceived our lives might not be completely the way God wants us to perceive our lives. I mean, you're here tonight because you think God's got something for you to hear, right? We're here. So maybe what God is doing inside of us, maybe what God is saying right now is, I want to stir up dreams inside of you. I want to stir up some neat things inside of you. I kind of want to end with this, other than my last little point here, but there's this really cool experience that I had last weekend. I wasn't here for our main services. We were at a leaders conference with our young adults who work with our youth program. And I was walking through the night, and most of those experiences for me, YC, all of that stuff, I go into those experiences and I think, man, I can't wait for God to do something amazing in my youth. It'll be really, really cool when he does something in my youth. Same thing with this. I'm like, God's going to do something so cool in our young adults. It's going to be a really great space for them. I can't wait to come out of this. We go into the last night. It's Saturday night. And does anyone know who Jason Ballard is? Runs Alpha. Anyways, he runs the Youth Alpha program. Him and, Ben Wood. Woodman. They do all the videos for this. They're really, really neat guys. He was speaking, and at the end of the night, he was saying, let's pray for each other. And he said, you know what? I have a word. I have a word for somebody here. And I can say that for me, I was like, oh, it's so cool. I'll just wait for somebody to receive this word. It'll be really neat. I hope it's one of ours. That'll be really a good experience. And he said this. He said, I think it's time for somebody to start dreaming dreams again. There's been visions that have been placed inside of your heart. It's been really neat things that are going on inside. And it's been a while since you've been there. It's been a while since you've accepted these things. But God's calling them back into your life. And I'm like, oh, cool. I've had experiences like that. I remember when I was in Brunei, there was this experience where I'm sitting inside of our church and I look outside the window and God placed us this light over our school. Within the next 2 years, we got to actually go into the school and use their laminator. And we had like 90 kids from the school come out. God was doing some really cool things for that experience. I'm like, oh, that's cool. That's cool. I remember visions. I remember dreams that happened in my life. And then at the end, he said this very specific thing. He said, here's the reality is that somebody has not been dreaming dreams like they used to. And God does not think you're disqualified. That's a trigger word for me. You see, the enemy at some point in the last year has said and used this word very specifically in my heart and my life. I'm being very vulnerable today. It's weird. But the reality is that one point this year, God, the enemy, not God by no means, said, I think you're disqualified. I think you're disqualified. And as soon as he said that word, God just said, yes, it's you. I'm speaking to you. So can I challenge you tonight? Spitting. That was a good spit. I'm going to ask Jason and the team to come forward. We're going to just we're going to do a worship song here. But I'm really thrilled with the way God kind of moved in this space tonight. I hope you are too. But God's done some really cool things. God's done some really neat stuff in my life. And in some moments, those things have happened and they've been really, really amazing. In some moments, they've happened and maybe I've forgotten. And I think for some of us today want to get stirred up. This is what, I closed it. It's okay. I'll get there. this is what he said. Right at the end to the people that he knew. It says, therefore, I will always remind you. Actually, I don't want to use that example. I like the other one. I can't use the other one. Okay, we're going to do it. Therefore, I always remind you, about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. You faithful? I think you are. I think you're faithful. I think you're faithful. I'm not calling anything out of anyone. I just, God said, put this out there and see what happens. So that's what I'm doing. But here it is. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. Now here's, the ESV says it this way. It says, and they are doing it, and he was seeking it for them, but it says this, but we need to keep pushing towards it. And the reality, the words he uses in the ESV is, and what we're called to do tonight is to stir up in our hearts what God has already done in our lives. To stir up in our hearts what God has already done in our lives. And that's the inventory. I've given you an inventory on miracles that have happened within my life. Does Jason Ballard know me? No. In fact, if I started Instagramming him, he might like block me. I don't know. He's a loving guy. But I'm obnoxious and fun. Crazy. God knows me. And he spoke that word over me that weekend. God knows me. And I walked down the aisle and some guy gave me his best left cross. Not really. It was actually God and his power in my life. And I don't feel pain in my back. There's so many moments in my life, so many pillars, so many situations in my life where God has moved. And I think he's saying tonight for me and for all of us, I've got more in store for you. Start counting the inventory. When I got home from that retreat, I came in and I looked at my wife and God just gave me this amazing love, this amazing picture. And he said, she is the greatest thing that you've been given, that I have ever given to you. And I got to tell her that. Because she's been a woman that's walked beside me through everything in my life. All my challenges, all my struggles. And God has just made her the most faithful woman in the entire world. You can tell her that if you want to. But she's amazing. Tonight, God's calling something out of us. Are you ready to be stirred up? Let's spend some time in worship. I've talked far too long. Let's come forward. If you want to come and get stirred up, come and get stirred up. The Holy Spirit's waiting for you. Waiting to move in your life, waiting to help you experience something tonight. I'm going to close out just after, but what we're going to do is, I don't know, Pastor Jason, we can sing whatever. I don't really know. You got it. But come forward. Come get stirred up. God wants to challenge and do something crazy new in your life this year. Let's do it, and then I'll close out.